You go to the doctor, right, and pay those high premiums to go find out if it's well with your body. But when you come here, you need to find out, make sure that it is well with your soul. All right? We also want to make sure that we take care of the mind also, because we know that the mind is the place where spiritual warfare takes place. And we know that depending upon how our soul and our mind is, it can manifest itself in our physical as well. So we are hoping and praying that it is well not only in your soul, but that it is well in your mind and your body as well. Today we're going to be talking about and continuing on with testing your faith. It is a series that we have been dealing with here from the book of James. We are in the first chapter. And on today, you will be happy to know that I have been assigned only one verse. One verse. So that means I should be done in what, 15 or 20 minutes? I should be. But you know what can happen. We'll try not to be too long before you, because we do know that we have communion on today as well. So testing your faith, preserving under trials, persevering under trials, and being preserved under trials is what we want to talk about on today. As I said, we'll be coming from James chapter 1, which is where we will have our main text. There will be some others that you will have to turn to as we go through our message on this morning. Let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this yet another day. We thank you for your loving kindness, your grace, your mercy towards us. Lord, we ask in the name of Jesus that you would touch, Lord God, this your humble man servant, that I might speak your word, that I might speak it in such a way that your people might hear and understand, and that there be anyone who does not know you in the pardon of their sins and the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of your suffering. Lord, we ask that they not leave this place on today before they get that worked out with you at the altar. Before they leave today, Lord, touch their hearts and their minds, Lord God. We ask in the name of Jesus that this word that is about to go forth, that it would accomplish that which you have purposed, that it would not come back void, Lord God. We ask in the name of Jesus, Lord God, that each and every heart, each and every mind would be receptive to the Holy Spirit as he speaks to us through your spoken and written word, Lord. We thank you right now for all you have done and all that which you are about to do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I will read for you from the New American. You may be seated at this time. I'm just going to read a quick verse here. The scripture text for us today is coming from first chapter of James, chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, we could speak 2 hours on that, but we're not going to do that today. All right? I did want to leave you with a little introductory illustration. Sometimes it is our custom to give a little story, just to give an illustration. And this illustration is about the gold miners, the gold miners. The story goes like this. In the midst of the California gold rush, two brothers sold all they had and went prospecting for gold. They discovered a vein of potential gold, staked their claim, and got down to the serious business of getting the gold out of the mine. Everything was going fine, but when they came to the end of the rainbow, the pot of gold was gone. The brothers continued to dig for gold, but they didn't have success. They eventually gave up. Can I hear you say, don't give up?
Don't give up.
Don't give up. Don't give up and don't give out, right? Don't give in either. But don't give up. They sold their gold digging equipment for a few $100s and took the train back home. The man who bought the equipment hired an engineer to examine the rock strata of the mine, and the engineer advised him to keep digging where the other men had left off. 3 feet into his journey, the new owner struck gold. Did you hear me? 3 feet. 3 feet more. And he struck gold. With a little more perseverance, the two brothers would have been millionaires themselves. 3 feet away from being millionaires. But they stopped. They gave up. They gave in. They gave out, right? They didn't have the perseverance that was needed in order to be successful in what they set out to do. Do you need to dig a few more feet in your life when going through tests and trials? Have you been quick to give in, to give out, and to give up? Have you? We'll never know, right? Until we get to the other side, whether or not all you had to do is just go a couple more minutes. All you had to do was just go a couple more steps. All you needed to do was just go a couple more feet, and you would have been successful, and you would have attained that goal. Sometimes God is gracious and he's merciful, and he allows us to come back to that hole, right? And finish what? What we started. Or rather, what he started in us, right? Ultimately, we trick ourselves into thinking that we are the ones doing the work. But it is God that works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, right? He is the one who's doing the work. All you need to do is show up and say, I'm here, boss, what you have me to do, right? And he will provide you with the tools, he will provide you with the resources, and he will provide you with the strength that you need to do what? To get the job done. You know what we call that done? Grace. That's called grace. That is what God gives to us when we are struggling through life. Do you need to preserve maybe a little bit longer? Go a couple more feet. You may be closer to succeeding than you believe. So if you give up too soon, all of your hard work may go to waste. To go to waste. I'm reminded of the rich young ruler who said that he had been honoring his mother and his father since his youth, that he had been keeping the Ten Commandments, right? He was almost there, wasn't he? He was almost there. He had one thing left to do. And Jesus told him, all you need to do is just sell all of what you have. Take the money that you get from selling it and give it to the poor, and you will have riches in heaven. His original question was, what must I do to have what? Eternal life. He understood the value of eternal life, but he didn't appreciate the cost. Did you understand what I said? He understood the value of eternal life, but he could not fully appreciate the cost. What did he do? He didn't say a word, but his actions spoke louder than any words that he could have said. He turned his head, he bowed his head, and walked away sorrowfully from the Lord of glory, the one, the only, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one who is able to save us from our sins and allow for us to live an eternal life in the eternal presence with God in heaven. He turned away from him in sorrow. And the Bible does not leave us, that's a head scratcher. Why did he do that? The Bible does not leave us on a cliff wondering why this young man walked away. It says he did this because he had great wealth. Jesus, as he oftentimes did, looked into his heart and he saw his greatest need. Has God ever looked into your heart and saw your greatest need and then tried to supply that need and you turned away and walked the opposite direction? God forbid, right? Sometimes we think we know what is in best interest of ourselves, what is best for us, but we really don't. We get to a point of desperation and we have tried everything but pray, right? And prayer is our last resort rather than our first one. And then we try God when we have exhausted all other measures rather than starting at the source. We need to start at the source, don't we? We could avoid a whole lot of pain and suffering and agony, right? heartache and loss if we would just turn to God first, right? How many of you know it's easier said than done? Because I too am a man. I too am a human being, right, who struggles as you all, but I'm so glad to hear that we have a great high priest who was also tested and tried in all points, as we are, right? Yet he was without sin, right? We fall short of that standard, but Jesus was able to go through everything imaginable here on earth, yet he was without sin, and he pleased God. He completed his assignment. James 1 and 12, this term blessed is something that we see first, and it means happy. Happiness comes to the man who perseveres, it says. To persist, that's what this is, perseverance. To persist in anything undertaken. Maintain a purpose despite difficulty, obstacles, or discouragement. To continue steadfastly. To persist in speech, interrogation, argument, etc. To insist upon. Perseverance is the attitude that one should have while under the trial. That's James 1, 2 through 3. The divinely inspired and God-allowed trials of our lives are supposed to refine a person through the process of trials. The point is not to avoid or get through the trial as fast as possible, not to go through it, but to what? Grow through it. Not to go through it, just to get through it, just to endure it. That's not it. It is to grow through it. To grow through the process. And this process requires something that we just don't like when we are suffering. It requires time. Because nobody wants to be suffering for a long time, right? We don't want something that's like a splinter stuck in your finger that you can't get out. Because that's hurtful, it's painful, it's something that reminds you constantly as you bump it, and if you can't get to it, it will stay with you for a long time. What we want is something where we get maybe a little scratch, right? Huh? A little scratch on our finger, and then you just suck on it a couple times and rub it, and then you put it under the water, make sure you don't get an infection from your mouth, right? And then what? You put some Neosporin on it and a Band-Aid, you forget about it. 2 days later, you take that Band-Aid off, good as new, right? That's the kind that we like. But sometimes we have some sores. Sometimes we have some wounds that are lifelong. And they leave a scar on us. Did Jesus have some scars? Does he have some scars? Does he have some eternal scars? Why did he get those scars? For us. He got those scars for us. And those scars, though they may not hurt anymore, they are a constant reminder of something that happened to us, right? And that should remind us of the process that we had to get through. And then we look back on the other side of through, and we say, what? Was it worth it? Yes, it was. Yes, it was. Because God will use the good, the bad, and the ugly of our lives to bring us to the point where he wants us to be so we can get where we need to go. Right? The thing is that we don't know where we need to go, but he does. Right? Which means that we have to do what? We have to trust God. That's part of faith, isn't it? It doesn't stop at you believing what he did for us in the past. Right? On the cross. When he atoned for our sins. Huh? It does not end with our hope for the future. Right? Of being glorified and being with him in heaven. But it also, this middle part that we're going through right now, where we have to learn how to trust him day by day, step by step. And sometimes belief is easier, right? And hope is easier than trust, right? Trust is right now. That's the hard part, because we want to go places. We want to do things. We want things to work out in our lives in a certain way. But we don't necessarily want it to do it the way that God wants it to be done, right? Huh? But when God gets something done, guess what? It's done. It's finished. The word that he used on the cross was tetelestai. The debt has been paid in full. It is paid for, right? There's no more payments that need to be made, right? We get excited when we get that last bill on our car that we've been paying for 5 years. Huh? When we get that last mortgage payment slip and it says you are paid in full, right? They don't tell you that the government can take your house if you don't pay your taxes, but that's another thing, right? They can take it from you and your children, right? They just won't get it. But that's another message for another day. Huh? But you feel good, though, right? When you have had the debt paid off. It's been paid in full. But guess what? You can think back about things that only you know about that you have done. Things that just make you shake your head. I cannot believe I did that. I cannot believe I allowed myself to get into that situation, right? And may not be anybody else that knows about it but you and God, right? But when you stand before him and you've been redeemed and you've been washed in his blood and he has cast all of that into the sea of forgetfulness, he's not looking at you like, you know what you did. He's not doing that, is he? He has forgotten about it and has forgiven you for it, right? It's been paid for. But sometimes we cannot forgive ourselves. Huh? And if we find ourselves feeling sad and sorry about it long enough, the devil will be like, oh, what is he sad about? Let me see if I can put my finger in that little wound there. Let's see if we can get that scab to peel off so we can stick our finger in it and get it nice and infected, right? God wants to deliver us completely from that which has hindered us from having a right relationship with him. And in short, what does that mean? Sin. Sin is what separates us from God, and it separates us from people too, right? It separates us from people. I don't know why I did that. I added another 5 minutes to my 25 minutes. This happens sometimes. All right, let's continue. So when a believer's attitude and behavior while under trials becomes acceptable to God, and he or she has learned what God wants him or her to learn, then the believer will be approved by God and will receive the crown of life that he has promised to those who love him. What does it mean to love him, though? Huh? Does it mean I love God, you love God, right? No, that ain't what it means. I love Jesus. Do you? Do you even know him? Yeah, he's the little baby that was in the manger. Takes a little bit more than that. Oh, yeah, he was a good teacher. He was a rabbi in the first century. I know about him, right? Well, he was a philosopher. He was a philanthropist. He was a good man. He was a prophet, right? He was a preacher. How about is more to it than that? He is the Son of the living God, the second person of the Trinity. He is the one in Genesis, one who said, let us make man in our own image and in our own likeness, right? And then he spoke. And what happened? The world came into existence. That's the one I'm talking about. He is the Messiah, the only substitute for our sins that will and can ever be offered. There is no other salvation coming. There is no other name whereby man must be saved except for the name of Jesus. And even his name means God saves. Amen? John the Baptist's disciples asked Jesus early in his ministry, we got a report back to John the Baptist, and he sent us to talk to you and say, you know, are you the one, or should we look for another? Well, Jesus, as he oftentimes did, didn't just give them a straightforward answer. He said, let me tell you what's going on here. The blind, they can see now, right? The lame, they are walking, right? Those who are sick, right? They've been made well, right? The blind have received their sight. the dumb. I'm just saying all the things that Jesus, these are the things that are going on. Those that can't speak are now speaking. They took that message back and there was no question as to who he was, because men don't do these things. Only God is able to do these things, or God must be with them. What do we have to do in order to show that we love God? Well, the scripture in John 14, 15 says that it is keeping his commandments. If you love me, he says, Jesus, you will keep my commandments. How are you going to keep his commandments if you don't know what his commandments are? You can't, right? Which means you have to spend some time in the Word of God. Sometimes we wonder, I go to church, I even put some money in the collection plate, right? Why am I not being blessed? Well, we're talking about spiritual things here. We're not talking about physical things. We're talking about spiritual things. If you didn't eat but once a month, or if you only ate on Christmas and Easter, what would your physical body look like? What would it look like if you only ate on Christmas and Easter? What if you only ate when your children had a little pageant or part in a play, and that's the only time you darken the door of a church? Do you need to eat more than once a week? Do you need to eat more than once a day? Most of us, I would say yes. And based upon what I see of God's blessing, I think we are eating more than once a day. I don't see anybody in here who's emaciated, right? And looking all gaunt like a skeleton, right? I think we are all eating pretty well, which suggests to me that we are eating more than once a day. So we can check off the physical man, right? He's good, right, as far as nutrition. But what about the spirit man? If you could take a mirror, a physical mirror, and look at your spirit man, I think some of us would be shocked. But you know what? If we look into the spiritual mirror, which is God's word, we'll say, oh my goodness, woe is me, I am a man undone, right? Huh? I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. Huh? What hope is there for me? We would say like Paul, right? In Romans chapter 7. Who is going to deliver me from the body of this death? I am a man who, when I want to do the right thing, I do the wrong thing. Huh? When I want to do good, evil is ever present with me. I find it difficult to do the right thing. That's what Paul was saying. How did he find that out? By looking into the Word of God. What is our spiritual food? It's the Word of God. We have to eat the Word of God on a daily basis. Otherwise, our spirit man will suffer. We also have to tend to our relationship with God too, don't we? And how do we do that? Through prayer. And sometimes we need to crucify that flesh, don't we? Because that flesh will get tired. It'll get weak. It'll want to do other things, right? And sometimes we need to fast and say, no, flesh, you're not getting any food today, right? Because which dog is going to be the strongest? The one you feed the most, right? Huh? The strongest dog is the one that you feed the most, right? And if you can't get victory over your flesh, maybe you're feeding your flesh a little bit too much. Maybe we need to push ourselves away from that table. Maybe we need to stop walking through the kitchen on the way to the bedroom. Maybe we need to turn the lights off in the kitchen and not go in there except for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and then shut it down. Now, I won't tell you put a lock on the refrigerator, but, and give it to your trusted friend, whoever that might be in the house. I will say that self-control is part of it, though, isn't it? Huh? And we need to demonstrate our love to God by spending some time with him in prayer. Sometimes we have to fast. We should read and study his word also. So blessed is the man. The word blessed in this passage reminds me of the Sermon on the Mount, particularly the Beatitudes, that first 12 verses in Matthew chapter 5. I will read not all of them for sake of time, but I do want to read verses 11 and 12 because it's making reference to this topic that we are discussing on today. And that has to do with trials and being persecuted. In verse 11, it says, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is nothing new. They've been doing this for a long time. You get persecuted when you do the right thing, when you say the right thing, when you act the right way. Don't be surprised, as though some strange thing has happened to you, right? This is something that is not new. The blessing here is not to the man who is never tempted, because there is no such man, right? There is no such man. That's not where the blessing comes, right? James says in this same chapter, verses 13 and 14 and 15, and I won't spend long here because I know Pastor's coming after me and I don't want to step on his toes as far as the message, but it does say here, "Let no one say when." Did you notice what it did not say? It did not say if. Huh? It says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lusts," or desires, right? "Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." So it's not a matter of if you're going to be tempted, it's when. You need to know how to deal with it. You need to also understand, where does temptation come in? How does it impact us? Why does it happen? Where does it come from and where does it not come from, right? The blessing is not to the man who finds all temptation or testing easy to conquer or to overcome. That's not where the blessing is, where it's just easy for you to overcome. It's just easy for you to resist. That's not a test, is it? That's not a test. Otherwise, it really is not a temptation or a test. I can't be tempted by a sin if it doesn't appeal to my desires. That is internal, right? Your desires are internal. I can, however, be tested by anything that comes from an external source. You can be tested, right? So when you are tested, you are being tested not from within, but from without. It's an external thing. Now, when a test becomes a temptation is when you are what? When you are carried away and enticed by your own lust or desires. You're on the road now, right? You're on the road that leads to destruction. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Uh-oh, you done messed up. And when sin is accomplished, you keep doing it long enough, it's going to end up somewhere. It's going to end up 6 feet under. It ends up with death, because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So I can be tempted or tested by anything that comes from an external source. I sometimes will look at the idea of fishing, right? Fishing. You can sit out on a boat with a tackle box and a whole bunch of different types of lures. And what are you doing? You are putting different lures out there to test the fish to see if somebody is going to bite, if one of them is going to bite, right? And you keep going through your lures until you find something where one of them does not pass the test. One of them doesn't pass the test. And what do? They give it a yank. And they're like, "Oh, you like that one, huh?" And then you bring it up, and what do? You put a little worm on there. You might even put some spray on there that the fish just love, right? And you drop that down, and it's dripping, and it's the worm is wiggling around, and he's just looking at you like, "Oh, I got to move on. I don't want to mess with that. Something bad is going to happen. I know it, but I can't resist." And what happens? He bites, and he don't just bite a little nibble. He bites the worm and the hook, and then that hook is set. And he cannot wiggle his head free. He's caught. He doesn't know he's caught, but he's caught, right? And it's because he did not pass the test, and he allowed for that test to become a temptation, right? And when he was tempted, he was drawn away by his own lusts, and he was enticed by it, right? And then what happened? It gave birth to sin. He got caught. He got caught up. We get caught up, don't we? Huh? And the Lord understands. He knows. Yeah, he does know. He knows about chance number one, number two, number three, number four, number five. He knows about all of that. Yes. He knows about step A all the way through F, right? And he gave you step A, and he said, "Up, you better turn around right now." Then B said, "I can go a little bit further," right? And then you got to C, you halfway there. You should have said no, right? Huh? You take him home. You say, "I'll see you tomorrow." Huh? It was nice. We had a nice evening, right? But if you walk him to the door, man. Then all of a sudden they don't want to shake your hand. They want to give you a kiss on the cheek, right? And they say, "Well, it's still kind of early. You already had C now. Why don't you come on in and sit down for a while? Sit on the couch. You can sit over there and I'll sit over here." Okay. Then they'll get up and they'll walk off. And then they come back. They're not sitting in that seat when they come back. They come and sit down next to you. Right? All right? You want to watch a movie? I really should get home, right? I guess I could wait. And then y'all sharing popcorn. Right? And then all of a sudden, y'all reach into the bag at the same time. Oh, my goodness. And now your hand done touched her hand. Y'all laughing like this done happened to you before. I'm just talking about something I heard. Y'all acting like this is something y'all done experienced before. Huh? You are already at E right now. I just want to let you know. Right? Huh? And I don't need to tell you what F means, right? Y'all need to stop before it gets to that. How many chances? And that F means failure, right? Right. Okay, I make sure y'all understand. Failure. Same thing it means in school, right? F is a failure, right? Now see, that tells me that the Holy Spirit is working. Like, you know what that preacher said? No, I did not say that. I did not say that's what it meant. F stands for failure. Failure. And failure can come in many forms, right? So, the point is to pay attention to letters B through E, right? And avoid those. Stop it at A before you get too far. And God gives you opportunities, right? I've had conversations with my sons about this little acronym. It's DOTS, D-O-T-S. D-O-T-S. The D stands for desire. The O stands for opportunity. T stands for temptation. And S stands for sin. If you can break up any one of those first three, you have an opportunity not to sin. You have a good chance not to sin. If you can get rid of the desire in your mind, that's a hard one though, isn't it? The desire, right? Because it's gone beyond a test and now it's at a temptation. We're talking about a desire in your mind, right? Something you want, right? With God's help through prayer, right? And through the study of his word and fasting even, we can get rid of certain desires that we have, right? God can do that for us, right? Then we have opportunity. We need to stop putting ourselves in positions where we are likely to sin, right? If you got a problem with drinking, I would not go out with your buddies who like to go to the bar and just sit there, just give me a little tonic and I'll just drink a, just give me some seltzer water, that's fine, right? And they up here, "Bro, come on now, man, you can just have one. You used to drink us under the table. I know you can do five. Just take one." Where are you at? You done went down the path already, right? Huh? You didn't stop it at A, right? Huh? If you got a problem with drugs and you have surgery, you might want to say, "You know what? Doc, just give me some Tylenol extra strength. Give me some Motrin, some muscle relaxers or something. I don't want none of that other stuff, right? Because you're not going to put it to the test, right? You're not going to allow yourself to be tested and then find yourself hooked again, right? If you have other problems, you might want to stop scrolling through your phone. You might want to stay off of the internet. Because they'll just flash all kinds of stuff in front of you. Advertisements, commercials. And if you know you have a problem, you need to stay away from it, right? That's opportunity, isn't it? Now, that young man who went up to the door thought he was doing something nice by walking into the door. He didn't do away with the opportunity, did he? Opportunity was in the car, right? Good night, it was nice, you know, shake her hand, watch her go up to the door, close the door, and you drive off, right? That's a hard thing to do, ain't it? But it's something that's necessary if you want to stop the opportunity from being there. Temptation, right? Temptation. That next thing, you are going to be tempted if you have the desire and if you have the opportunity to do what it is that you are being tempted to do, right? And when all of those line up, sin is what results. You got to try to get rid of the desire, the opportunity, so that you're not tempted to what? Sin. The promised blessing is to the one who endures or perseveres under the temptation or the test. Calvinists have an acronym also. It's called TULIP. It is a five-letter acronym. I won't go through all of them, but the last one, the P in TULIP, is perseverance of the saints, meaning that all who are saved will persevere in faith. How long? Forever. Now, how can we do anything forever? Only with God's help, right? And the late Calvinist theologian R.C. Sproul, later in his life, added preservation, not perseverance, but preservation. It is God, from an external power outside of you, preserving you so that you can persevere. You cannot persevere without the preservation of God. You understand what I'm saying? You cannot persevere from within. It is not willpower. It is not stick-to-itiveness. It is not just tenacity, right? To do in and of yourself, of your own power, willing yourself to do the right thing. You need some help. And the only way you can do that is through the preservation of God. That is, it is God that works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's not you, right? And it is God, right, who began this good work in you, and it is he that shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So this persevere, the word here means to remain, to tarry behind, to remain, i.e. abide, not reside or flee, to persevere under misfortunes and trials and to hold fast to one's faith in Christ, to endure, to bear bravely and to calmly face up to ill treatments. Trials in this particular verse, this word means a man's fidelity, integrity, virtue, constancy, and enticement to sin, temptation, whether arising from the desires or from the outward circumstances, and internal temptation to sin. It is adversity, affliction, or trouble sent by God and serving to test or prove one's character, faith, and holiness. So this idea of once he has been approved speaks to time. When you see this once, that's talking about time. It's talking about a moment in time, right? But it is something that does nonetheless require time. We've all heard once upon a time. In reading a story or having a story read to us. And we all have a story that begins this way. Once upon a time, there was your name, insert, right? And then your life unfolds, right? What does it take, though? It takes, once again, time, right? It takes time for that story to unfold, and it takes time for that work that is being done in that life to be completed? How many know it takes time before you can be approved by God? It does. It takes time, right? And how many know it takes God to be the one who approves? He is the one who approves, not us and not anyone else. So this idea of being approved, I found this to be particularly interesting as I prepared this message. It means accepted, particularly of coins and money. Accepted, pleasing, acceptable. In the ancient world, there was no banking system as we know it today, and no paper money or fiat currency that we currently have. All money was made from metal. It was heated. Sounds like trials. It was heated until what? Liquid poured into a mold, conformed, right? This mold is something that conforms something to a shape, right? It becomes liquid, and then it is poured into a mold where it is conformed to the shape of the mold that it was put in it, right? That is something we are being done daily, being conformed to what? The image of Jesus Christ. And then it is allowed to cool, right? When the coins were cooled, and that's after the trial, right? You have a trying period, and then there's a cool down period. What happens? It was necessary to smooth off the uneven edges, that is, to approve it. This is God doing the work, right? He's the one that pours you into the mold. He heats you up first till you're liquid. He pours you into a mold, his mold, right? And then when you cool off, right, he takes you out, but there's some jagged edges on it that need to be shaved off, right? There's some shaving that needs to be taking place. And then he looks at it, perfect, right? And now that money can be put into circulation, right? Circulating where? You start in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. That's where it goes. It goes everywhere, and you are, what? Bearing the image of the one who's on the coin. And who's on the coin? Jesus is on the coin, and you are his image bearer. He has stamped his image upon you. The coins were comparatively soft, and of course, many people shaved them closely. In one century, more than 80 laws were passed in Athens to stop the practice of whittling down the coins then in circulation. But some money changers were men of integrity who could accept no counterfeit money. They were men of honor who put only genuine full weight money into circulation. Such men were called dokimos. Dokimos. And this word is used here for the Christian as he is to be seen by the world. He's supposed to be like that coin that hasn't been shaven off too much, that is of a fair weight, that has purity and integrity within it, right? It is not underweight and it's not overweight. It is just right. And that money or that coin or that Christian is now ready to be circulated in the world. Once a man has been approved, he is put on display in the world by God until he is taken out of circulation by God, right? Some coins, they get so old and worn out, they have to be taken out of circulation, don't they, right? And replaced with new ones. But that's not a bad thing, because then that money goes into the treasury, right, of the one whose image it is bearing, right? You going to heaven, right? And that is the goal, to be put in a place with God for all. And then he receives what? The crown of life. As we persevere through temptation, we are approved and will be rewarded as the work of God in us is evident through our resistance to temptation. The crown of life in Scripture is always related to tribulation, testing, perseverance, and suffering for righteousness, never for unrighteousness. We see one other reference in Scripture to this crown of life in Revelation 2, 8 through 11. It reads as follows, "And to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, the first and the last who was dead and has come to life, that is Jesus, says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are synagogue of Satan." These are people who were saying that they were true sons of Abraham because they were Jews, but they were not. Their bodies, their tabernacles, were synagogues of Satan. They were the children of Satan, right? And they were saying all kinds of blasphemous things against the church of Smyrna. They had been through tribulation, right? But it says in verse 10, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast you into prison so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." It's about being faithful until the end. It is about perseverance. It is about pressing on towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death." What is the second death? The lake of fire. You don't have to worry about the lake of fire, where the false prophet and the beast are, where Satan himself, the dragon, is going to be residing for all eternity. You don't have to worry about that because you are protected from that. Why? Because just as Noah and his wife and his three sons and their three wives were inside the ark, the winds and the waves and the flood could not harm them. And they were delivered from God's ultimate judgment. How are blessed people who persevere tested? There's some scriptures here. I'm not going to read them all. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." 2 Timothy 3:12. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulation. This is Romans 5:3 through 5. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, right? In 1 Peter 1:6 through 7, it says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ." So what? We get to the end. So what? "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Happiness as a believer results from persevering under trials. During a lifetime of various tests and trials that are endured by the believer, you are being refined and being approved of by God. It is much like a new car model being tested on the proving grounds repeatedly until it is ready for mass production. Only then can it be released to the public once it has been approved. It has to be approved, right? I didn't use the example of inspector number 12 on the underwear because I thought this might happen. But the reward was preserving, enduring under trials is the crown of life that will be given to the believer by God once approved. This promise of God is promise made to every believer who loves Jesus. And how do we know if we love Jesus or not? If we keep his commandments. What is the purpose of testing? The purpose is to approve us, that through the testing we will be revealed as genuine and strong in our faith. Can I have you stand at this time as we extend an invitation? It's not enough just to preach the word, but we must offer an opportunity for those in the congregation to respond to that. And what we want to do is make sure that we understand that it's once appointed for a man to die and then after that, judgment. Today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow, not next week, not next month, not when you get everything fixed up and ready to go and you clean yourself up. It would be akin to a man who has bullet wounds and stab wounds from a knife coming into the ER and them turning him away because he's bleeding too much. And they tell him, go back home and bandage yourself up, clean yourself up, and then come back and we will take care of your wounds. This is a hospital. Sometimes it's an ER. And we need to make sure that you understand what is at stake here. We need to understand that tomorrow is not promised to any one of us. We stand daily at the edge of eternity, not knowing the day or the hour when God will say, your soul is required of you this night. We don't know. That's not to scare you, but it is to encourage you to choose ye this day whom you will serve. If there's anybody who does not know Jesus and the pardon of their sins, the fellowship of his suffering, and the power of the resurrection, we would ask that you come forward, not at this time, but after service, and the elders will pray with you and discuss with you the plan of salvation. If there's anyone who needs prayer or anointing after service, we would ask you to come up as well. We would also ask that if there's anybody who wants to be a member of this church, maybe you're visiting and you have been visiting and you feel led to join this church, we want to give you an opportunity to do that as well. At this time, though, before we take communion, I would ask that we just pray, and then after communion, we will have you come up for prayer and anointing. Let's just bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this another day. We thank you for your goodness, your mercy. We thank you for your word. We thank you for each and every one who is here present on today. And we ask right now that you would move in the hearts of these, your people, Lord. We ask that you would encourage those that need encouragement, those that need to be convicted of sin, Lord God, righteousness and judgment. We ask by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would compel them to come forward before it is everlasting too late. We ask now in the name of Jesus that you would help us, each and every one of us, to search our own hearts and our own minds, Lord God, to make sure that we are in the faith before we partake of communion. And we ask now in the name of Jesus, Lord God, that you would continue to bless this church, bless the leadership of this church, pastor and his wife, Sister Karen. Lord, we ask right now that you would continue, Lord God, to grow this ministry, grow this church, Lord God, and add to the church daily such as should be saved. We thank you right now, Lord, for all you have done. We give you the praise, the glory, and the honor in Jesus' name.